morning from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Our time can never be better spent than in assembling together like this to worship God. Regardless the time of year, regardless the kind of weather we're having, it's always good to be with good people and worship to God. We appreciate you being here. We especially are blessed by your presence if you're visiting with us. And please know that we're glad you're here and we welcome you back at any time you can come. I remind you of the first of the verses we just read together a moment ago. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And as we together consider just those few words, I have a question for you. In the words we just referenced, in the verse we just mentioned, what is the best sacrifice there? And you might be thinking, well, it's obvious because the word sacrifice is right there in the verse. It encourages us, it commands us, it entreats, beseeches us to offer our very selves, our very bodies as a living sacrifice. And so that would have to be the best sacrifice. But not so much, and not so fast. Notice how the verse begins. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, this is the 12th chapter of the New Testament book of Romans, which has 16 chapters in it. You back from here all the way back to the beginning, and you find a running theme that Paul has had from the very beginning of this book. It concerns the gospel of Jesus Christ as being accessible to Jews and Gentiles alike, which seems just a given for our day, but a novel idea for Paul's. The very idea that God's blessings, God's provisions, and the very kingdom of God could be wide open to not just Jewish people, those who've come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but now available to everybody, anywhere, the Jew and Gentile alike. That was a novel idea. But Paul's point he stresses throughout this book is the fact that God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And God has seen fit. He's talked about it in prophecy. But if he hadn't, still, God can do what he chooses to. He's sovereign. He has chosen to send his Son as a sacrifice for all of us, Jew, Gentile alike. Doesn't matter what nation you're from. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what culture you're accustomed to, Christ was given by God to come as his Son and die on the cross for you, no matter who you are. And Paul has made the point that the reason for that is a practical one. All of us have the same need. There is none righteous, no, not one. So the third chapter, verse 10 says, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Same chapter 3 and verse 23. And because of that, all of us have the same desperate, dying need. We have a need of some answer to the sin problem. We need to be reclaimed, restored. We need to have some reconciliation with a God who we've estranged ourselves from because of our own sin. And so the answer was never meant to be in the Old Testament law that the Jewish people lived by and under. Always it was God's idea that man would always be accepted before him based upon the faith of those coming to him. That was the case long before the law was ever given, in the case of Abraham himself. And it's that same grace that God bestows through Christ, and that same faith we show through our submission, that brings us to the place God wants us to be, the place of salvation, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile. And he deals with things of this nature for chapter after chapter, delving into what the law was for, what the law did, what it could never do. The fact that faith was that means of righteousness for people long before Moses, even back to the time of Abraham, and we might say even before. And he nails the point firmly home that regardless what you think about all of this, if you're against it, doesn't matter, because God is God and we're not. In fact, the few verses just before these were we referencing in the 12th chapter has Paul finally making a very clear point that God is sovereign, can do what he wants to. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor, who's given to him, and he should be given back to him again? For of him, God, and through him, God, and to him, God, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Having just said that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What he's been talking about now for 11 chapters is the mercies of God provided for all of us in Jesus Christ upon the cross. And don't lose sight of the last of that phrase, the cross. Now, God has always loved us because that's who he is. That's not just what he does. That's who he is. God is love. That's his nature. But because of the sin problem, his love has especially, in a unique sense, been extended toward us who so need it in the form of the giving of his own Son. A verse that all of us know by heart. It seems the world knows it by heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. And so, yes, God has always loved the world, but he's especially shown this love in a unique sense in the giving of his Son to take care of that sin problem. And the gift of his Son is described as an act of love, yes, as we just saw in John 3:16. It's seen by the word grace, for by grace you're saved, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, describing the fact that we don't deserve what God has done for us, and we can't earn what God has done for us, and we can't repay what God has done for us. It's a matter of his giving, his grace. And then there's the word mercy sometimes used to describe that love and grace he has to us. It pictures that wonderful aspect of God's compassion for the plight we're in. He had mercy on us and what he's done for us in Christ. After all, if you put yourself in God's position, in God's place for just a moment in your imagination, and you'd made people like us, and they had done what we've always done, to the point of rejecting you as creator, rejecting you as the one who made them. Wouldn't your first reaction be to just destroy them and call it good? Just to walk away from the mess they had made? Just to say, in substance, they've dug their own hole and they can wallow in it? But instead, God sees the despicable plight we found ourselves in because of our own sin. And He's seen us in that sorry and sad state, and He's had compassion on us. That's the loving God we have. That's the gracious God we serve. He sees the situation we're in, the situation of sin, and He has compassion on us. That's the word mercy. Paul will write Titus and put the matter in these words. He says, not in works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Yes, God saves us by His mercy. Now, a question all of us, I think, can answer fairly easily. If I were to ask you, well, how was that mercy revealed? How was that grace seen? How was that love shown? You'd say, well, it's in Jesus Christ. After all, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And if I ask further, well, what aspect of our Lord's life really brought this home? You'd say, well, it was the cross. It was His death, the sacrifice He made. And again, you'd be exactly right. That's what makes the gospel the gospel. That's why it's good news. The good news is we were lost, and now we have the wonderful opportunity, the wonderful potential, the wonderful blessing of salvation because of what God in Christ has done for us in dying upon the cross. He paid a debt we could not pay. Because we owed a debt we could not pay, He paid something for us in our place. He was made to be sin when He Himself had done no sin. And as we sang a moment ago, He bore our sins upon the tree. That was love. That was grace. That was mercy. And so when Paul begins this 12th chapter by saying, I beseech you, I entreat you, I beg you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, He has in His mind's eye the sacrifice of Jesus. Based on what God has done for all of us, can't you do the least that you can by giving the best that you have as a sacrifice to Him in response? Considering the mercy He's shown, the greatest sacrifice the world could ever see, God gave His only Son. Considering that sacrifice, what's your response to be? To question Him? Well, of course not. To reject God? Absolutely not. To go ahead and live in sin, even though grace has been supplied? Well, Paul will say in the 6th chapter of this book, in the King James Version of it, God forbid that idea. No, our response should be to give ourselves wholly, submissively, completely, and fully to, as it were, offer our very bodies upon the altar of sacrifice. That's our service. That's the way we worship and sacrifice. We give ourselves completely to Him. And so my question was, what's the best sacrifice? Well, of course, that's in the word mercy. That's the sacrifice God made in Christ for you and for me. That's the best sacrifice. But a second question I'll ask, which is also easy to answer now that we've gotten that one out of the way. What's the logical next step? And we've just discussed it, haven't we? The only reasonable, logical, sensible step next is for us to see what God has done for us and respond to it in kind. God gave the best of Himself in His Son to us. We respond accepting that, being so thankful for that, and submissively we give the best of what we have to Him. And does our sacrifice even compare to the one God made for us in Christ? No, there's no comparison. No comparison at all. But it's a matter of percentage. God gave all He had to give to us. We give, hopefully, all we have to give back to Him. So much less. But all we can give is the best we have. All we can give is the all that we have. That's all we have to give. But that's what we cheerfully, willingly, and daily offer. Now, Jesus knew this long before Paul ever wrote about it. He spoke about this long before the Romans ever received this letter. He said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself." And in Luke's account, he'll say, "Take up his cross daily and follow me." Is our cross comparable to the cross of our Lord? Not at all. We'll never be able to be in the same category of His sacrifice for us. But again, I say it's a matter of percentages. It's a matter of intention as well. We give our all in response to Christ having given His all, and God in Christ having given heaven's all. We give all we have to give. What does that mean? Well, it means we live for Him and we live like Him every moment of every day of our lives. It's not just a matter of checking things off a list. I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to go to church, I've got to read my Bible. No, it's more than just checking things off a list. It's about who we are, how we think, how we talk, how we respond to people, how we treat people, how we forgive people, how we talk to people about spiritual matters, how we do our best to shine as lights in a world that's gone largely dark. We never stop giving ourselves as sacrifices because every moment of every day of our lives going forward from baptism, that's what our life is supposed to be about. Every moment of every day doing the best we can to serve the Lord as best we can by living like Him and the world that needs more of Him in it. And so I ask you, my friend, are you offering your very self as a sacrifice in response to God's sacrifice in Christ for you? Maybe you're here not even a Christian. You're a bystander. Well, come to Christ. Take His name. Obey the gospel. Have His blood in baptism wash your sins away. Start this new life. Or perhaps you are a Christian, but you've walked away and need to come back. Need to go back to offering yourself as a sacrifice day by day. But if you need to come, don't put it off. Come now as together we stand and sing.